Right, you guys see it? Okay, so the book of James. How, you know, if you started that in your devotional, James is moving on real fast. The book of James. How many of you guys remember ever reading the book of James before? Yeah, raise your hands. I'm sure that's a lot of you. What do you guys think about the book of James? What do you think about it? What are some thoughts? And so I'm going to ask you to share about it in your group for just about, you know, not a long time. I'm not going to give you a long time. That was one of the feedbacks to give us more time. I'm just not going to give it to you. We're going to move on. But just give a few thoughts of what you remember about the book of James. Not facts about it, just kind of like what your impression is as you read it. Did you ever identify a theme, the theme of James? Is there one theme? Is there kind of a thought that carries the thing through, or is it not, or whatever? What did you get out of it? Talk about that for about two minutes. All right, what do you guys think? James, I can't hide the markers, so I'm just going to hold on to it. What do you guys think? Book of James. What do you guys think so far about it? What do you guys remember reading about it? You guys remember anything?
Faith with works.
Okay, faith with works. Okay, all right. How about the Aval and Ellie? What do you guys think? That's cute. Good. How about in the back there? What do you guys remember?
We were just talking about when I had my illness 18 years ago. That I remembered that they're saying there about having the elders put their hands on.
Oh, sure. Yes. Yeah. Right.
Healing.
Okay. Right. With anointing with oil. Right. Okay. Good. Anything else back there? Okay. How about this table over here? What do you guys remember?
Table.
Very practical book?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. All right. Up here.
Talking to us.
Oh, feels like it's talking to us, okay? Yeah. I think if you've noticed any time that you've read through the book of James, it is a very, you know, everyone calls it a very practical book. And today I hope we're going to find out why or what style it is. There is almost as if there is not one theme that goes throughout it. You'll see something like this. Okay, hey, can you adjust that? Okay. So it's like you'll see what Milton said, a faith plus a works, a faith with works. We see that, but that's not even like a full theme throughout the book. It's almost as if there's a lot of different little teachings in there, little practical bits of wisdom. And I want to tell you later what some scholars, you know, as they discover it, what this really hearkens to, right? So we'll go through in a second. But what do you guys remember about who the author is? You guys know the name of the author? Okay, very good. James. Okay, who wrote the book, though? And so we see right in the very first verse, if you open your Bibles, you'll see that says, James, here's the greeting, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Okay, that should tell us something. Greetings, okay? So it is James. But how many James do you guys remember in the New Testament? Do you guys remember more than one? Yes? Okay, yeah, there's more than one. And so even as we begin to look, which James is this? And I'll tell you right now that there is not a definitive, strong, 100% answer, but there's a lot of like good clues and where most people believe which James wrote this. Turn your Bibles open even to Acts chapter 1. Okay? Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. We were there yesterday a few times during our prayer meeting and our co-workers meeting. I don't know why recently. I've just been camped in Acts. And Acts chapter 1, I would love for you guys to read verse 13 and then lift up your hand and then do a little finger counting on how many James you see pops up. Okay? 1, verse 13. We'll read it together. Okay? How about when we, the word James comes across, you all shout 1, 2, and 3, okay? Or 4, okay? Ready? And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James, okay, that's one. And Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, 2, okay, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, 3. Okay, so right there in even Acts chapter 1, verse 13, we know in the circle of Jesus and thereabouts, there's already 3. Okay, who are these guys here? We see 1. We see James the Less, as he's known in the academic circles, or the Bible calls him James the Younger, the son of Alphaeus. Okay, we see that James mentioned. You can see all the reference verses. For time, we won't go there unless you're curious. You can see, I think in Mark 15:40, I think Mark is the reference, though, that might call him James the Less. You could confirm that for me, 15:40. Okay, Mark 15:40 says, there were also women, this is after the death of Jesus on the cross, there are also women looking on from a distance, among who were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of who? James the what?
Younger.
The younger, okay? In old school versions, James the Less, you know, just a, not that he's a lesser person, it's just James the Younger, the lesser in age. And believe it or not, it can be debated whether or not these are the same one, James the Younger or the son of Alphaeus. Okay, I just want to let you know that it's out there, it's hanging out there. For instance, some scholars will say that there's 4. Some scholars have said that there's up to 7, 8 different James in the New Testament if you really, you know, how do you link them together? Okay. 2, we see in the Acts chapter 1 verse 13 that there is a James, the father of Judas. And we have to clarify, not the Judas that we all typically think of when we say the name Judas. Hey, Judas is actually not a bad name. Okay, there are some good brothers named Judas too. Okay, Judas Iscariot is the one that we have, thrusted his name into the infamous category, and we don't want to name our sons Judas. Maybe our daughters, but not our sons. I'm just kidding. Judas. This is James, the father of Judas, not Iscariot. And then we also have a James. Who do you guys remember this one? James is the son of what? Zebedee. And who is his brother? John. Okay. I don't know if you guys can see or not. I'm trying to cover it up. Okay. James and John are the sons of Zebedee. Sons of what? Thunder. Okay. These are two brothers, fiery guys, fishermen, along with who do we always see together? James, John, and Peter, right? Right. These are the fiery fishermen guys, right? Guys who are rough. These are the men's men. These are the tough guys. I mean, Peter probably stands out a little bit more than these guys, but you know, these are your rough and tough fishermen guys. And this is the James that's very prominent in the Gospels. Okay, but as we look at these, and this would be the James most likely to have written the book of James. But if we will see in a minute as I lead you through the book of Acts, he was martyred too early to have written the book of James. Okay? So that leaves us with the other main, to round out 4 Jameses before you take a picture, is James, the older brother of Jesus. Okay? This is the James that is believed by most people to have written this letter in the about a few decades after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That means the church is on the move already. The church is on the move. And in about the mid-40s is a dating of the book of Acts. And again, that would be too late for this James, the really more prominent James in the circles of people around Jesus to have written the book of James. Okay, you guys with me? Yeah? Pretty easy to follow?
Why is he a half-brother?
Okay, half-brother. Let's talk about that. Well, how many of you guys even knew that, you know, that Jesus had brothers? Right? Okay. Does Jesus have sisters? They can they be younger? Can they be younger brothers of Jesus? Wait a second. Can they be a younger brother of Jesus? Yes. Can there be older brothers? I don't know. Okay. All right. So check this out. Jesus had brothers and sisters. Look in Matthew chapter 13. I put it up here so you don't have to turn to it. This is a passage that says, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" Okay, that is Jesus, right? "Is not his mother called Mary?" Okay, this is Jesus. "And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas?" How many brothers do we have there? "And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" Did Jesus have brothers and sisters? The answer is yes. You can see right here. How many do you see? You see four brothers and then an unnumbered number of sisters. That's pretty cool. Jesus is part of a pretty big family. All right? So if we want to be biblical here, got to have more children. Because Jesus' family had a lot of kids. All right? So we want to be biblical families, right? We want to make sure we follow the patterns around Jesus. So you got to have more. Have more. Two's not enough. Got to have unnumbered sisters. Like so many you can't count. Because that's it's so sad in the ancient times. They don't count you guys. You sisters who are so dear to me that I would name you Judas, but you're so dear to me. But in those days, not so dear. They don't count you guys. It's like unnumbered. Or maybe there's just too many. Jesus had too many sisters. It's like, man, by the time we get to like four or five, you're like, you know, how many of these ladies are here? Why would we call them half brothers and half sisters? We'll give a guess to that. Someone asked a question. Why would it be a half brother, a half sister?
God wasn't their father.
So their real father was who? Joseph, right? Joseph and Mary. And so they are brothers and sisters. I would still consider them brothers and sisters, but they're half. Because you only have half the parent sharing the gene pool there.
Not really, she's just a surrogate.
Yeah, that's right. Actually, she's a surrogate. You know, yeah, that's true. Yeah, that's true. It's like, yeah. Otherwise, we're getting into like ancient, you know, Greek mythology, right?
Well, not really. It's still her egg, right?
Mm. She's just a surrogate.
Surrogate. Did she share? Did Jesus have her genes? Something to think about. Something to think about. Is it important? Maybe it is. We'll see. Okay. All right. So yes, Jesus did have.
Jesus was only child.
Jesus was really an only child. So you want to be really biblical? You should only have one child, because God only has one son. Right? Oh, so biblical. Milton's like, look at me. It's terrible, man. Okay, it's getting hot in here. I'm not sure why. That's a funny conversation. Okay. So, yes. Christians, this is from just a great guy. If you ever want to keep his name in mind, Douglas Moo, he also does a phenomenal commentary on the book of Romans. Anyway, side note for any of you guys interested in that stuff, like one of probably, to me, the strongest commentary on Romans, the New International Commentary Series, super strong. You want to really find out, like, anyways. Okay, so Douglas Moo wrote that Christians have traditionally identified the author of the letter with James, the brother of the Lord. Okay, so this is what most of us believe. What we're going to do, though, is we're going to look at some passages, and we're going to do a little bit deep dive on who wrote the book. Okay, I want to spend a little time this morning to kind of look at who is this author. If this is the brother of Jesus, let's see what he was all about, shall we? So turn your Bibles open to Mark chapter 3. We're going to read actually 21 through 35, a little chunk, and then someone else also just have your finger in John chapter 7, verse 5. I used to tell the little kids and children worship, it doesn't work anymore. It's so sad. It'll work with Serena and Lily and Jennifer in the back. Find two passages, just hold it with your finger, because you do that with the Bible. Okay, so one person turned to John 7, 5 and just hold it with your finger. Actually, I really believe that's why God gave us fingers, to hold our place in the Bible. Because that joke doesn't even work anymore, because nobody actually has paper Bibles. Okay, so Mark chapter 3, let's start there, and then we'll just have one person read 7, 5 later. Can I have a volunteer read 21 through 35, please? And let's just start picking up facts about Jesus. James, I'm sorry. Okay, please.
And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he's out of his mind.
Okay, they're talking about Jesus. When Jesus' family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. Okay, go ahead.
And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he's possessed by Beelzebul.
Beelzebul. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and by the prince of demons he cast out the demons. And he called to them and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of internal sin. For they were saying he has an unclean spirit. And his mother and brothers came, and standing outside they were sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. He answered them, who are my mother and brothers? And looking around at those who sat around, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother.
Thank you. You see that? What was happening here? People were actually saying that Jesus was possessed by an unclean spirit. His family members, Milton read, when they heard how Jesus was talking, they went out to seize him. Who went out to seize him? His family went out to seize him. And they were saying, he is out of his mind. Okay, that's Jesus' family. Okay, you are out of your mind, homeboy. And then people are saying, he is possessed. If he's acting this way, speaking this way, he is filled with an unclean spirit, or he has lost his mind. All right? And then who turned to John chapter 7, 5? Go ahead and read it if your finger was there.
For even his brothers do not believe in him.
For even his who? His brothers did not even believe in him. Okay, so what do we know about James so far? What does it tell us about James, the brother of Jesus? What does it tell us? How would you say it? What do you know about James so far? He did not have faith. He did not have faith in Jesus on what he said. Okay? James was not a follower then of Jesus during his life and ministry. That's what we see, right? As Jesus was leading groups of people, as he was now beginning to call out his 12 disciples and closest friends, James, his brother, was not part of it. Because, you know, How would you respond if your older brother said that he was the Son of God? Right? How would you respond? Right? Especially when your older brother was like the better carpenter and, you know, seemed to have the favor of your mom, you know, more than over you. Right? How would you feel? But James, we could see, was not a follower. Let's keep looking now. Let's go to Acts chapter 12, and we're going to read a few verses here and there. And feel free to read the surrounding verses. I'm only putting verses to help you. But we could see that early in Jesus' life and ministry, James was not a follower, okay? He was not a follower. He didn't believe it. But here we see in Acts chapter 12, okay? Acts chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Can I have a volunteer read 1 and 2?
It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also.
Okay, so what do we see? That there is a James who was the brother of who? John, right? That is James, the son of what? Zebedee, who was killed at the time of Herod, all right? And then we go on in verse 3, and we saw that it also pleased the Jews. Okay, blah, 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 we got that. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivered him over to the four squads of soldiers to guard him. So now you have, so they grab Peter, because, right, Peter, James, and John in the sailboat, Peter, James, and John everywhere hanging out together. Now Peter, James, and John, followers of Jesus, doing all these things together. They were at the Transfiguration together. And now one of them, okay, James is like the brother of Peter, practically, is now killed, and they arrested Peter. Okay? So check this out. We're going to start reading this, and we're going to fly through it. So I'm going to try to do that, okay? So check this out. So I'm going to just skim through it, skim through what's going on. Look. Herod was about to bring Peter out, bring him out on that very night. Peter was sleeping. Do you guys remember this? Peter was bound in chains, sentries before the door. And then an angel of the Lord came, and a light shined in the cell. He struck Peter on the side. He struck him, hey, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. You guys remember this, right? Peter was being released from prison by the angel. And the angel said, dress yourself, put on your sandals. He did so, wrap your cloak, follow me. Go out, followed him, didn't know what was being done by the angel was real, thought he was in a dream. When he had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading the city, open by itself. Okay, this is the main gate of the prison. Boom, it opens for itself, comes out. Immediately, angel left him. Peter's walking by himself in the street, came to himself. He says, oh man, I'm sure that God has sent his angel to rescue me from the hands of Herod, and because Herod was going to kill him, right, like he did James. When he realized this, he scrambled, went to who? The house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, okay, John Mark, where many were gathered together, were praying, and when he knocked at the door, blah, 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 Rhonda, da, 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 and then, so they said, okay, we got to keep quiet, it's his angel, and then look at verse 16, but Peter continued knocking, because they're like, this can't be Peter, man. It's like, this dude, you know, they're looking through the hole, they're like, that looks like Peter, can't be Peter. Someone dressed like Peter, someone's trying to trick us, or it's an angel. What is going on? Peter is in the deep, high security lockdown prison. Peter cannot be here at our door. Knock, 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 knock. Peter continued knocking. Come on, come on, come on. They open. They saw him. They're amazed. And then motioning to them, he says, everybody, please be quiet. Don't get too crazy. Here's what God just did. And then he says what? Tell these things to whom? James and to the brothers. And then he departed and went to another place. Tell this to James. Tell this to James and the brother. Okay, what's going on? We got two James going on that are kind of like the key James. Because we're not talking about the father of Judas. Right? And we're not talking about James the Younger. We're talking about two key James here. Not two King James, but two key James. We got James, the brother of John. Son of Zebedee was killed by Herod. Peter was in prison, miraculously released. And then tell these things to James and the brothers. Okay, let's see which James this is. Let's go to, because as you keep going, If you have your paper Bibles, which is so great, you can just start flipping over from 12 to 13 and then 14, and that leads to the churches going on, and then 15. 15 is what? Everybody knows? You see it as your little sub-label? Acts 15 is the Jerusalem Council. Remember that. We just taught about that in Galatians, and we just taught about that in Hebrews, so it should be fresh on your mind. Right? We got the Jerusalem Council here, and we're going to scan it. I want you to scan verse 1 through 22, but you should already know what's happening, because I'm going to tell you what's happening. Remember, this is where all these guys came and met. This is where Paul and Barnabas was telling them, we got to reach the Gentiles. We've got to reach the Gentiles, but we can't make them follow the old covenant. There's a new covenant in play, right? We got to go new covenant on the Gentiles and all these messianic or Christian Jews who believe in Jesus, right? We got that going on. They're meeting. And then I want you to note verse 13. Let's go that together, right? Let's start from verse 12, right? So, and all the assembly fell silent as they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they related all the signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. This is now at the mother church, Jerusalem, okay? Where there's Christians, all the big dogs are there. After they finished speaking, somebody replied. Who's that? James replied. Look, brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles. And with this, he brings up what the prophet stated. And then look at what this guy James says in 19. Therefore, church, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things being polluted by idols, blah, 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 blah. Okay? So basically, he tells the deciding judgment of how the conclusion of the Jerusalem Council should be. You see that? And then in verse 22, then it goes, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders and the whole church, right? Then to move on this judgment. This guy, James, what do we know about him here now? What do you see? What do you see now so far of this guy, James? Tell me. What do you see? Huh? Right? He basically, the whole, like, all the big dogs, the elders, the apostles, people who need to talk about the future of the expansion of the gospel, they're gathering together. Paul and Barnabas are, like, telling all these crazy stories about how God is bringing Gentiles into the kingdom and how the kingdom was always about Gentiles and Jews. Everyone's like, whoa, this is crazy. The assembly's like totally quiet. No way. God wants to reach the Gentiles. Oh, we're starting to see that. And then it's this guy, James, who stands up. And when he talks, everyone's listening. And when he makes a judgment, the Bible says, everyone agrees and goes with that. What does that tell you about this guy, James?
He's a good leader.
He is a very good leader. He is a respected brother and leader of the mother church in Jerusalem. This is the church where the gospel flew out of. Okay? This is the church that later on gets persecuted, and Paul is telling all of these church plants, all these new church plants, we gotta raise money for the church in Jerusalem, man. They're getting persecuted. You guys remember that? Right? Kevin's nodding here, like, right? Like, we gotta be generous. Because they got the gospel to us, you got new life, but now they're facing hardship, you got to raise funds for them. That's this church, the Jerusalem church. So what we see here is James appears not only to be just a leader of this church, he is perhaps one of the main leaders of the Jerusalem church. Okay? That's pretty crazy if you think about it. That is pretty wild if you think about that, right? And in 1 Corinthians, you see that. What Paul says in 1 Corinthians, we won't turn to it, is in 1 Corinthians, Paul goes, James saw him and I saw the Lord. Right? James was able to see him, and then later on I was able to see him. James saw the Lord. So what we see is James, brother of Jesus, probably became convinced of the significance of Jesus' life and his mission. But after Jesus rose from the dead. Okay? Because we see in that portion, and we don't know exactly, but he probably was not following, at least early on, he was not following Jesus in his life and ministry. He was not in that circle. Okay? They were part of the crowd, part of the family going, dude, our brother is cuckoo. He's out of his mind. And he's probably half the time possessed because he's speaking all this religious stuff as if he was a son of God. But then after Jesus, his brother, he saw him crucified and rose from the dead, it probably transformed everything. His faith eventually became so significant in his life that he was recognized as one of the main leaders in the church. So not only did he just come to faith, he came to faith and eventually became one of the main leaders of the church. Wow. Wow. And he made the judgment call to say, like, this is how we gotta go to the Gentiles then. Right? We gotta go. He made the call for the church. That's pretty cool, is it not? That's why you can see a guy who didn't even believe his own brother was Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, come to such a transformative faith, a faith that totally reworked him to the point where he becomes one of the main leaders of the Mother Church Jerusalem. Right? That's pretty crazy. That's why we have this theme going on, a quasi-theme that everybody goes to when they think about James. That if you have a genuine faith, it's going to lead to a life of genuine action. If you have a real faith, James says, if you have the faith that saves you, it's going to transform you. If you have a faith that really saves you, you better have the works that come out of that. It's going to naturally flow out. When you don't have that saving faith, ain't nothing going to flow out of you. You get it? Isn't that crazy? I find this to be fascinating. Because when you go back and look at the story of James, then you start to realize why this is in there. You get that? Then you start to see why it's such a big bugaboo for James to be like, a faith without any life transformation is dead. You're probably not saved, dude. If your life is not continually on the process of being changed by God, you're probably not saved. That's his point. Because if you have a genuine faith, it's always going to keep leading to genuine action. It's going to keep transforming you. It's going to keep making you want to live and follow Christ. You see how big that is? And all of a sudden, this jaded concept of faith plus works. A real faith, you know, has a faith with action, with works. This jaded concept. James is probably, I sadly believe, is one of the most jaded books of the New Testament. Because everybody liked to read in the beginning. It's so practical, da-da-da-da. And then after a while, you're like, oh, yeah, elders pray over the sick. And we remember these things, but it's not like, it doesn't mean that much to us. But when you see the life behind it, right, isn't that cool? To me, when you see the life and you go, this is a guy who experienced that. Okay? This is a guy who experienced when Jesus rose from the grave. And when he believed that, it changed everything. Is that cool? Resurrection Sunday, last Sunday, and reading and following James's life, it should say to us today, what is not going on in my life? Yeah. What is not happening in my life? Am I not giving way? to the Spirit to transform. Am I not following my faith in action? What have I become so complacent with? Where have I been quenching? Where have I been holding back? Where have I been letting my faith come to rest instead of work? Not work for my salvation, but to work because that's what a living faith does, right? A living faith causes living action, right? So I want you guys to think about that. As this leader, right? As this leader of the church, that's why he insists that true Christianity, it's always going to produce a dramatic change in someone's behavior, okay? The reason why it's so practical, right? We talked about in the beginning. A lot of you guys said, yeah, Book of James is so practical. What does that harken back to? A lot of scholars today call James the Proverbs of the New Testament. Because what book in the Old Testament is where you go to for just a lot of practical advice?
Proverbs.
Proverbs. And the book of James is literally like the New Testament Proverbs. And he might even be writing that with an intention to follow the pattern of the Proverbs. In fact, there is not one main kind of like linking thing. There's not like one thematic thread that carries us through James. There's not one. But there are, if you count, and I was going to do that as a project, probably 12 to 15 different little wisdom sayings all in there. That's just like Proverbs. Like you can't find like it tracking through. It's you find like boop, boop, boop. And sometimes the proverb just like changes immediately, shifts gears. So you're like, what? Are those related? Maybe not. And so one pastor calls the book of James, it looks like the Old Testament book of Proverbs dressed up in New Testament clothes. I like that. Because a good pastor could probably try to put cool words together like that. It's consistent focus on practical action in the life of faith is reminiscent of the wisdom literature in the Old Testament, encouraging God's people to act like God's people. Brothers and sisters, where in your life are you not acting like God's people today? You know you're God's people. But where in your life are you not acting like God's people? Where in your life have you let your faith come to rest and not continue to produce the fruit and the life-changing nature of which your faith has been given to you for? Right? Something for us to think about and powerful as we read the book of James. So I hope even if you didn't do your devotions this week, that's okay. There's grace on you for that. But go back and just sit down with a cup of coffee and just enjoy the book of James. And now think, like, this is his background? Crazy, man. Like, there's a new kind of a feel when you're reading the scripture when you know that background, isn't it? Yeah? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning again just for this time of teaching your word. And God, I want to be able to end the class on time. And so we want to end here, but we want to rest and camp on that thought. We don't want to leave this room in a hurry and let the thought leave us. So God, we thank you that we saw in your brother's life this dramatic change. And we're so glad to know that even as he wrote in his letter to the saints, how important it is that if we have a genuine saving faith, that it leads to continuous, genuine action. And Lord, only you know best where we're at. And you don't look upon us with a scathing eye. You don't look upon us with a look of condemnation, because that's not what you do for your children. But Lord, I know that you desire for us to continue to allow our life to be transformed by you. And so Lord, if there are areas where we have allowed our faith to come to rest, if there are areas where we have allowed ourselves to become a little bit lazy or stagnant, I pray that we would find your grace in that, but also that you would give us the impetus and the prompting and the charging of your Holy Spirit to give us conviction to also make decisions to move and continue to receive and allow you to speak to and to change us. So Father, would you breathe life in the conviction that you have placed on our hearts this morning? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.